Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
Wonderful. After singing a song like that, I think maybe the best thing for us to do is to pause again, bow our heads and pray. Would you join me right now? Father, I look at this auditorium that's so full of your dear people, folks that we met yesterday and folks that some have met tonight. I have no idea how busy their day was today. I can only imagine it was packed. For them to come and to be here with their church family on a special series of messages and a season of time in the church history, Lord, I rejoice and I know that you know the hearts of all who are here. The songs we have just sung together and have had ministered to us by the ensemble, Lord, thrills our hearts and it stirs us to put our focus on you and to conclude with the song that declares that we want to surrender all to you. It causes us, Lord, to just stop and think again on what it was we just sang. I thank you for the dear people and the story, the history, the journey so many of them have been on for quite some time as they've walked with you and others who have just recently come into the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for the heartbeat of Faith Baptist Church and the people here. Those who have been faithful in seeking to tell others about you, maybe even today. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're in the process of doing in all of our lives. So, Lord, keep us alert and attentive tonight and help us to practice what we just sang. Help us to genuinely surrender our attention. Help us to surrender our wills. Help us to surrender our lives to you. Well, thank you for what you're going to do in our midst tonight. We commit it all to your care. In your wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Book of Ephesians tonight. Would you go there with me and get chapter 4 opened up in front of you? This is an incredible group of people on a Monday night. I am so thankful for you coming. I have no idea if the ladies are in the room that prepared the meal and made it possible for so many of you. Some are here. Are they all three here? Thank you, ladies. I think Pastor wanted to recognize you, and we want to say thank you. I know you're weary, and I know that many of you are weary from a day of work and activity and decisions and things that you had to do, and you put on your schedule to be out here tonight. And we are at 5 minutes to seven, and I want to do everything I can to use my time carefully and wisely and not take advantage of your own schedule. I know so many of you have chosen to come tonight because you believe that you personally need it, your family needed it, and you wanted to be with your church family. Now, I do know that no matter what time I quit, some of you will be here till about midnight because you just love to be with your church family. But for those who need to get out, we want to be careful with the time for you and for the kiddos so that they can be able to get to school and have school tomorrow and all of that. If we've not met as of yet, let's make sure we solve that tonight when I do finish before you leave, and I'll try to get to you, and if you can try to get to me, if it's not possible, we'll make sure we can before our days are over with, all right? I'm giving you time to find the book of Ephesians and get chapter 4. It might be wise if the preacher opened his Bible to that spot as well. This is a letter. You probably knew that. It's a letter written to a church, the church in Ephesus. They tell me, I've not seen them, I've seen some pictures, that there are some structures still in the area of Ephesus, where Ephesus was, of the old structures of that city. It was a Gentile congregation for the most part. There would be some Jews that were in that church family. But without a doubt, it was a church that was dominated and influenced by the Roman Empire. You say, Morris, why do you keep bringing up the Roman Empire? Well, maybe I should clarify and say this. What was going on in Rome and the heartbeat of Rome, for further reference, just look at the American Empire. In many, many ways, we are following suit to the heartbeat of what Rome was like in those days. The government, the control of legal matters, the issue of many times the persecution that you see in America was that which was going on in Rome as well. The author, the human author of this letter was this guy by the name of Paul. We often just simply call him the Apostle Paul. Because he was an apostle, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write scriptures. And he writes this letter, and it was preserved for us, given to us in our Bible. Paul was like a lawyer in many cases. He always laid the foundation truth first, and then he built upon it. This particular letter, though he didn't write with chapter divisions, it's easily divided right down the middle. You have six chapters. The first three chapters are his foundational. Let me throw a word at you that you may think sounds boring and dry and dusty, but it is very important. It was very doctrinal in nature. I know the heart of God's people when it comes right down to it. God's people want to know doctrine. And Paul declares a great deal of doctrinal truth. It would be foundational for their own spiritual development to say this is true and this is true and this is true. For example, in the first three chapters of this letter to the church at Ephesus, he is saying to them, you have been adopted into the family of God. If you're a believer, you are, he calls us, saints. Now you may sit there at night and go, oh, no, Morris. Maybe because of some religious teaching of your past, or maybe just because of what that word conjures up in your mind, you think, no, I'm not a saint. Friend, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. That's what the Bible declares. The truth is, as one man put it, you're either a saint or an ain't. I mean, you're either in the family of God or you're not. And if you're in the family, you've been adopted. And the truth is, we may not live saintly like we ought live, but you are a saint. And if you have a poor self-image, I beg of you to go read the first three chapters of the letter to the church at Ephesus. Because it declares that we are, can I say it this way? We're somebody in the household of God, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's very doctrinal in nature. This is who we are in Christ. The last three chapters are more practical in nature. He's saying, because this is true, now let me build upon it. This ought to be in your life. Now, I ask you to go to chapter 4, and immediately you start thinking, okay, so tonight's message will be exclusively practical? No, I've got to make sure that we know where we are foundationally and to give you a doctrinal emphasis. Nor am I saying that there's no doctrine in the last three chapters, nor am I saying there's nothing practical in the first three chapters. Have I bored you to tears already? I hope not. Here's what I'm trying to get to. We're in chapter 4 tonight, and Paul is going to declare the way we ought to conduct our lives. And there's far too much to go through. It's a great study that many a pastor has preached a series of messages on in the letter to the church at Ephesus. If you'll notice in verse 1, this is not my text for tonight, but he says in verse 1, he says, I, now look at this word, therefore, okay? Now why is the word therefore there? It's therefore because, it's there because of everything he had been teaching in the first three chapters. He says, therefore, keep reading, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg of you, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word walk there is talking about our lives, how you conduct your life. And he says, let the conduct of your life be representative of what's happened to you in your adoption into the family of God. Your walk equals your lifestyle. He doesn't stop there. In chapter 4, if you'll notice in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, here we go again, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He says there's a lot of people who are outsiders. They're not believers. He says don't live like them. They're wasting their lives in the world in its philosophy. Now, in the rest of the chapter, or chapter 5, if you'll notice in verse 15, he says, in chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Circumspectly means spectly. Sounds like spectacles. Well, it fits. He says, be on the lookout around you. Be on guard in your life. Walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. I love that word. Be ye not unwise. It's a kind way of saying, don't be dumb. I mean, don't make dumb decisions. Be ye not unwise, but be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever walked into a store like a Walmart? They're known for this. Sometimes maybe a grocery store would have it, a big store. You walk in and there's a big community board there with advertisements of what's happening in the community and maybe a magazine subscription card you can take and so forth. Many times on those boards, there will be pictures of, usually it's children. And it will ask this question, have you seen this child? And underneath the picture, it will give the child's name, and sometimes it's a teenager. One time I did see an adult lady. It'll give their name, it'll give their birth date, so you could, if you wanted to, figure out exactly how old they are at this present time. It'll give their birth date. It'll say this, last seen in Atlanta, Georgia. Last seen in New York City. Last seen in Boston, Mass. Have you seen this child? Now, sometimes I've stopped and looked at those pictures. You know, it's big news when a child gets restored to their family. It is incredibly somber news when you hear of a child that's been kidnapped, taken away. I've been in church services where many a time phones begin to make the noise of an Amber Alert in which another child has been kidnapped. Well, I can understand that is a horrible thing to have happen. It would be frightening for someone to lose their child. You know, I don't think my mom had to watch every car that passed by in front of our house when I was a kid. In fact, the truth is I rode my bike all over town. Young people, you won't believe this, but I didn't have a cell phone. How in the world did I live? Quite well. And I was able, all I had to do was be home on time for supper. And I never missed supper. I never did that. But I mean, there was no way to keep in touch. And maybe mom should have kept a closer eye. I don't know, but there was no danger in those days. But I mean, I'm sure there were, but nothing happened. But today, I can understand. I've seen mothers in shopping malls sometimes walking around, and the mother has a wristband around her wrist, and connected to that wristband is I call it a bungee cord, but it's a leash is what it is, and it's taken off to the side. It's connected to another wristband around a child's wrist, usually a boy. And that mother is trying to stay connected to that kid, you know, because when they go into some store, that kid's running around. He wants to see candy and toys and anything, and he wants to run. And mom's got that kid at bay. I don't know how far those things stretch out, but in my cartoon brain, I would love to see when a mom's ready to go, she just walks up to the front of the store and just goes, "All right, Leroy." Boom! And she just grabs that thing. Ah! Here comes a four-year-old across the... I don't think that could happen, but I would love to see it. But that mother is trying to stay connected to her kid, and I get it. Look, we've all misplaced our glasses, you know, and you've said, "Hey, anybody seen my glasses?" "Yeah, I've seen them." "Good. Where are they?" "On top of your head. You got it right up there on top of your head." "Oh, yeah, there they are," you know. You misplace your favorite ballpoint pen, you know. "Anybody seen my pen?" Or you misplace your keys, you know, you can't find your keys. Or you misplace your car. You've been in some business so long you can't remember where you parked. And I've seen people walk around with that key fob, you know. "Talk to me, car. Where are you?" You know, I can't find you. The truth is, we all know frustration things that we have misplaced and can't find. We've been aggravated with things that we can't find. It would be frightening for a child to be missing in our lives. But there's one more verse I want you to see that I've not read to you yet. It's back in chapter 4. And the verse is verse 30, where Paul tells a church family, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Back in chapter 5, I read maybe a little too quickly verse 18, a verse that probably many of you are familiar with, in which it says, "Don't be under the control of alcohol. That leads to excess," which means a wasted life. "But be filled with the Spirit." I'm convinced that tonight, far too often, God's people have forgotten, and maybe in some cases don't even recognize, who it is they have with them. Upon salvation, God moves in with the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in verse 30 of chapter 4, seals us. What does that mean? To be sealed, to be like... If you can visualize an analogy, like putting a letter in an envelope, for those who still write letters, put it in an envelope and you pull that plastic paper off, or maybe you lick that glue and you seal the letter. It is secure inside that envelope. The word "sealed" here goes really a little deeper. It means simply that a transaction has taken place between you and God. Are you staying with me on this? It's like a businessman saying, hey, we sealed the deal. There was a transaction that took place. When a person accepts Christ, a transaction takes place. It also means a transfer of authority took place. The person gets saved is that they recognize, I have taken over the controls of my life. But no, as we just sang, I surrender to the Lord and I say, no, I'm making a mess of my life. I need you to be the Lord and master of my life. I surrender and I need you to be my Savior. There is a transfer of authority. There is a transaction that took place. And there is total security that takes place. Here's my point. The Holy Spirit does not come and go. You can't lose the Holy Spirit any more than you can lose your salvation. It's been sealed. It is in God's hands. We are in His control, and we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. But you can grieve him. Look at verse 30 of chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friends, you know what the word grieve means. You know what it is to grieve the loss of a loved one. You know what it is to a family pet. Many a family's gone out in the backyard and had a burial service for Foo-Foo the cat or whatever, you know. And I don't mean to make light of that, but I mean there's been tears within a family because of the death of their favorite pet. I mean, you know what it is to grieve. Here is a human quality that the Bible gives to God, the Spirit of God. And he says, don't you cause this grief to be done to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? By ignoring him. By not listening to him. By disobeying him. By going our own way. To where, now here's the connecting of the dots. To where we get to the point to where it is as if the Holy Spirit is missing. He's not. He's just been ignored. He's not been followed. You see, my friend, the Holy Spirit is given to you to be your counselor. Will you listen to him? He's been given to you to be your corrector and get you back where you need to be. He's your cheerleader to encourage you on. He is the one who literally is like a coal of fire in your life, who gives you the fire of Almighty God in your life. The Holy Spirit is your best friend in your journey of your walking with the Lord. He's the one who speaks. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said to them in chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, let the peace of God, that is, everything's right between you and God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule that we read in our English Bible is a word that is also translated, it's translated in our English language, the word of referee. You know what a referee is. He's that guy that's on a ball field. He is to keep order on the field. And when a ball player steps out of bounds, whatever sport you're watching, whatever sport you're involved with, when you step out of bounds, what do you hear? That was the worst whistle you'll ever hear. But you hear a whistle of a referee saying, out of bounds. Stop right there. The play's dead right there. He keeps order to the game. The Holy Spirit is like he brings rule of refereeing into our lives. Now hear me. And he blows the whistle when Morris steps out of bounds. And when you step out of bounds in your walk with the Lord. Let me just put it down here so everybody can understand. Here's a husband and wife, and they're having a discussion. You know what I mean by that word discussion? The kind that maybe if the windows are open, a neighbor may hear the discussion, okay? You're having a discussion, and a man, he says exactly what he believes, and boom, 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 he lowers the boom, and whether he's right or wrong about what he's saying, he says it, and he says it with the wrong spirit, and he comes back over, he grabs the remote, and he's over there, he's trying to watch a ball game, he goes back and forth between two ball games on Saturday afternoon or something, he's trying to watch, but he can't focus. Why? Because as a believer, he's got a whistle going off on the inside of him that says, you didn't speak kindly to your wife. You need to take care of that. And that man has to make a choice. Either I get up and go over and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry I talked to you that way. I was out of line the way I expressed myself. Would you forgive me? Or he ignores the Holy Spirit. If you've got kids in your home, if you've had kids in your home, if you were a kid and you had siblings as you were a kid growing up, you probably somewhere along the way have a younger kid say to an older kid, I'm not listening to you, la 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 la. None of us in this room would say to the Holy Spirit, I'm not listening to you, la 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 la, can't hear you. But here is a letter that's being expressed to, ready, a church family. And God is saying through His apostle, stop ignoring and grieving the Spirit of God to where it's as if He's missing. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Oh, you say, oh, I like where this is going. And don't get spooky when someone starts talking about the Holy Spirit. You say, hey, Morris, did you see this guy on TV? He waved his hand at the crowd and they all fell back and began to shake. I think he's got the spirit. Yeah, he's got a spirit, but it's not holy about him. And now that's not biblical at all. You can't find that in the scriptures. Don't get spooky when it comes to the matter of the Holy Spirit. But when I ask you, have you seen the Holy Spirit? I don't have a picture to put up on the wall as you leave, like you'd see in a grocery store, have you seen this child? I don't have a picture that says, have you seen the Holy Spirit? But nevertheless, I want to ask the question, have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, in your marriage, have you seen the Spirit of God guiding your marriage, controlling the heartbeat, and the attitudes within your marriage? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your mentoring of your kids, the way you raise your kids? Or do you just raise them the way I was raised? Bless God, I just ain't going to get by with that. Or do you see the Holy Spirit giving you insight as to how to raise that kid rather than bullying him or her around? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your mind, what you think about? When your mind wants to go down gutter highways of inappropriateness. Hey, have you seen the Holy Spirit in your individual ministries? You say, oh, Brother Morris, I'm not in the ministry like you and Pastor Jim. No. If you're a believer, you need to have ministry. Have you seen the Lord use you? Have you seen the Lord put His hand upon you and guide you to where you can minister to other people with your giftedness? Have you seen the Spirit in your moral choices of life? Have you seen Him? You say, I don't know. Well, it's a fair question to ask. What does it mean? It says back, I'm going to go back and forth between chapter 4 and chapter 5. When it says in chapter 5, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if I said, look at that guy out there. He is full of laughter, isn't he? You'd know exactly what I meant by that. He's laughing, he's bent over, he's full of laughter. That person, they're full of anger. You know exactly what I mean by that. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, if I took a baseball glove and I threw it down here on the floor, nobody's got their hand in it, it's just sitting there, and I took a baseball and I threw it that glove, that glove's not going to turn around and pull. If it does, would you like a new door right there? Or, you know, I mean, I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can, but it's not going to do anything. Why? Because it's lifeless. It can do nothing. But if I took that baseball glove and gave it to Clark and said, hey, but take that. We talked about baseball yesterday. If I took in, he stuck his hand in it and he took over the control of that glove. And I took a baseball and threw it to him. He'd snatch it out of the air. He'd go high. He'd go low. He'd go left or right. Why? Because he's in the control of it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He also said, it is the Spirit that quickens. That word means makes alive. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to be the husband, the father, the mother, the wife, the kid, the Christian, the businessman, the college student, wherever you are in life. He is in the control room. He wants to be in the control room. The question is, have you seen Him in your life? So the question comes back with, I don't know. What am I looking for? And there's the fair question. Now I want to get practical. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is wastefulness, excess, ruin, but be filled with the Spirit. You see it there in verse 18? Let me ask you something. Do you have a period at the end of that sentence? Be filled with the Spirit. Is that a period there? No. Why? Because the sentence isn't over. It flows right into chapter verse 19. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What am I looking for? He's filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if I can say this, first of all, based upon what we just read in the text, when you're filled with the Spirit, verse 19 says, ready? You get a new song. You're a singing church, and it certainly includes the idea of having that right, that same kind of song in your life. But no, wait a minute. Look at verse 19 again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Okay. Is he talking there about talking to yourself? I'm not going to ask you how many of you talk to yourself. Someone says talking to yourself is a sign of old age. Okay, then I've been old since I was 4 years old because some of the best conversations I ever have is with myself. Okay, so that's not, but he's not talking about talking just to yourself. He says, but Morris, that's what he says, speaking to yourselves. He's talking to a church. Here's what he's saying. He's saying this, speaking to, ready? One another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Now is he saying, I just walk up to people and go, hey, how you doing? Hey, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? And you come back, yeah, boy, yeah, I surrender all, man, that's for sure. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that your life is a song. Again, putting it on the bottom shelf for sake of time, he is saying you have a pleasantness to you. You have a joy to your attitude, to your behavior. Now, I know we're all on our best behavior when we come to church. But what are you really like with those who know you the best? Or even those who are maybe just acquaintances, like, I don't know, out on the roads. Did you know when you go back and study the first church in Jerusalem, you find those first believers? I'm telling you, you'll find that they were people of great power. Well, sure, the Spirit of God was using them. They were people of great wisdom. Yeah, they actually, unbelievers said, who are these guys? They're a bunch of Galileans. What they were saying was, they're just a bunch of hicks, a bunch of hillbillies from the poor side of town. I mean, really, who are these people? They know so much. They were people of great wisdom and great power. And you come up close to your Bible and hear me tonight. They were known for their great joy. You couldn't take it away from them. You throw them in prison. They just witnessed while they were in prison. They counted. They were full of joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The Bible says in Acts 8 that there was great joy in the city of Samaria when the gospel was given to them. Ethiopian eunuch was baptized after he got saved. And the Bible says, and he went on his way rejoicing. You got the whole letter of the church to the Philippians in which it declares that they needed to restore their joy. Friends, I'm trying to tell you something that is as basic as us putting on a coat or your glasses or whatever tonight. When you are filled with the Spirit, you get a new song to your life. Let me say it this way. People enjoy being around you. You're someone who has a delightful, pleasant spirit. And that is, you know, instead of some people, they light up the room when they walk in. Some people, they light up the room when they walk out because they take the cloud with them. They have what is called the Eeyore syndrome. You know who Eeyore is? Have you read a book to a little kid lately? Or maybe that's your level of reading. I don't know, Winnie the Pooh book. Or you got that little kid on a Peanuts cartoon that's walking around. He's got a dust cloud all the time around him. I always forget his name, but I mean, he's walking around. Some of you are dying to tell me. He's that character who's always sad and depressed. Are you? Do you always look at things and make things bleak and depressive? Do you make people uncomfortable to be around? Your problems. Oh, problems, problems, problems. They're bigger than your God in your thinking. And so therefore you walk around with a spirit of, I just tell you, I remember things used to be so much better when I was younger. Not really. You know, maybe some of you grew up in a home where there was no air conditioning. I mean, really? You had a car that didn't have air conditioning. I don't know. Maybe I'm going way too far back. I don't know. Maybe you grew up in a home where nobody knew the Savior. And so there was no biblical guidance in your life. So it's easy to look back and be grateful for some good things in the past, but don't live your day-to-day life thinking, it used to be so much better. Have you seen the cost of bacon lately? I just don't know what we're going to do. Pay it. Bacon is worth it, man. I'm telling you, don't go ahead and spend the money. You get a new song. Look, man, I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I love teenagers. And I had far too many teenagers tell me in their roundabout way, in a casual or in a careful manner, trying to tell me, I can't wait to get out of my home. You don't know my dad and mom. There's a heaviness in our home. And yet there were so many other kids, they loved to take their friends over to the house because there was joy in that house. But even outside of the house, people who meet you in stores and out and about at work, are you a person? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? First of all, you get a new song. Would you look at the end of verse 19, chapter 5? Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you notice at the end of verse 19, you still don't have a period? Because the sentence is still not over. Now, for those of you who are music people and you wonder why I didn't say anything about music there from verse 19, look, I could have. Maybe I should have. Maybe some music that's in your life is anything but spiritual music. I don't think that verse is telling you that the only thing you can listen to are hymns and church songs. Now, that may be all that you care to listen to, and that's great. That's fine. Many a person has come up and said, hey, Morris, have you ever heard this guy sing? No, I don't know. What do you think about this group? I don't know. What do you think about this genre? You think it's okay for us to listen to this? I don't know. Well, preacher, you're not much help. You tell me I need to be filled with the Spirit, and then you won't help me with this music. I'm not the one to ask. I could talk you into some kind of music. Somebody else could come along and talk you out of it and take you into some other realm. We're not the people to ask. Now, you can get counsel. Don't misunderstand. Come talk to your pastor. But ask the Spirit. He'll blow the whistle. When you turn on some song and it should not be sung or shouldn't be listened to, you just simply say, now, Lord, is this okay? Because I want my walk to be worthy in your sight. I don't want to get off track. Ask Him. He'll blow the whistle. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, on a practical side, when the Holy Spirit moves in like a hand inside of a baseball glove, when God takes over the control room of your life and He's at the driver's seat of your world, when you are filled with the Spirit, number one, you get a new song. Number two, you get a new speech. He says there in verse 20, giving thanks. You say, okay, Morris, I understand. Yeah, I need to be more thankful. Yeah, that's good. Are we about done here? No, hang on. Wait just a second. There's a little bit more in depth that I want to dive into here with you. Go back to chapter 4, and again, verse 30 says, don't grieve. That is, don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Would you look at his two next door neighbors? Go back to verse 29 in chapter 4. And what does he say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Here we go. But let it be that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, that's one neighbor. Look at the other neighbor, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which means yelling, screaming, and evil speaking, that's slandering, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me get into this thing. I don't know why. I don't know if doctors still do this, but in the old days, some of you probably remember, you'd go see the doctor because you're sick, and he would say, stick out your tongue. And they stick that popsicle stick in there and almost gag you as he's looking at your tongue. In those days, I think they could tell if a person was ill by looking at their tongue. In the spiritual realm, you can tell how somebody is doing spiritually by what they speak, the use of their tongue. And in a real specific way, Paul gives us some specific areas that will be gone from your mouth. It'll be gone from your speech when you're filled with the Spirit. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? At home, at work, behind the wheel, driving, in school, wherever you go. Have you seen the Spirit of God? You say, what am I looking for? He changes the way you talk. First of all, and I've already touched a little bit of this, there'll be no negativity. You say, nego-whatity? Negativity. He said back there in chapter 5, giving thanks. Look at the beginning of chapter 5, would you please? Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness, he's talking about a person's mouth, nor foolish talking, that means talking that is unclean talk, nor jesting, that is inappropriate humor, which is not convenient, that is, it's not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. There's no negativity when a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, I need to be more grateful. Yeah, yeah, but let me tell you what it means. Ready? Hang on. When the Holy Spirit is in control, it means this. There's no griping. No negativity means no griping. Now don't sit there tonight and go, oh, did I come to church tonight to hear this? Don't sit there and start griping about me preaching about the sin of griping, all right? And griping is a sin. You and I get upset with people in the world who have an entitlement mentality. Hey, government, take care of everything. Hey, world, you meet all my financial and social and everything needs. We get upset with people who are unwilling to work. They have a spirit of entitlement. Christians can do the same thing because we start complaining. I'm a little tired of sitting at this red light. When's it going to turn green? I've been there. And then when it does turn green, the guy in the car in front of you won't go. He's on his phone. She's checking her makeup and hair, you know. You say, well, this is New York. That's what they invented the horn for, pal. Okay, maybe so. The waiter doesn't come over and fill up your iced tea glass fast enough. But we got it bad, don't we? Have you ever visited a third world country? There are people there that would love to go to a restaurant and have their iced tea or water glass or Dr. Pepper glass get emptied pretty quick. But we think, I've been put out. Where is that waitress? I'm telling you, if she thinks I'm going to leave her a tip. We gripe at our spouse. Who keeps leaving these lights on? I got to pay the electric bill every month. Okay, okay. Talk to the family without a griping spirit. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Husband, why don't you pick up your clothes and put them where they need to be? I didn't marry you to become your maid. Okay, okay. Husbands, pick up your clothes. Wife, have you seen the Holy Spirit? These kids are driving me crazy. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? There's no griping. Hey, Judas Iscariot walked in the home of Mary one day in John chapter 12. He began to smell something and he said, what is that? Oh yeah, Mary broke open a precious box of ointment that's worth about three-fourths of a year's salary, and the Bible says Judas began to murmur. Why was this great waste made? We could have sold it and given the money to the poor. John, when writing it, says Judas didn't care about poor people. He cared about himself. He wanted that money. I don't want to link up with Judas Iscariot. He was a griper. Children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They committed idolatry, they committed adultery, and they murmured. You say, murmur? What does that mean? Come on, just listen to the word, murmur. It's one of those words that explains itself, murmur. They complain, Moses, we're out of water. Come on, get with it, Mo. We won't. And by the way, while you're at it, we're sick of this manna too. It's manna in the morning, it's manna in the evening, it's manna at supper time. I mean, we're sick and tired of manna, manna, manna. I mean, think about it. No kid got up in the morning and said, oh, what's for breakfast, Mom? He knew it's manna. That's what we got. We want something else. And God said, okay, murmurers, I'm going to take you out here in the wilderness. And there were bodies that were dying all those 40 years because of their murmuring tongue. I was a youth pastor, as I said, for 20 years. Teenagers are an absolute delight to my heart. I'm still privileged to preach to them in the summer months and at summer camps, and I love it. But you know, no matter if I used to run a youth activity or if I see it at teen camps, I'm going to tell you, there'd be a ton of kids out there running around chasing some big ball, running around grabbing inner tubes and having competition, having all kinds of fun. But you can always find a couple of teenagers off the side just sitting down, playing with ants or, you know, messing with some grass or something. You go over and say, hey, don't you want to get in the game? No, I don't want to play the game. Well, why not? It's a dumb game, that's why. I don't want to play. Well, look at those 400 kids out there playing that dumb game. Yeah, well, they're dumb too. I don't know. I don't want to play that game. I'd take a busload of kids at the end of an activity of some sort, and we'd pull up to a McDonald's. Youth groups go to McDonald's. I don't know why. We just did. Pull up to McDonald's, and there'd be some kid on the bus. Look out the window. I hate McDonald's. Well, what do you like? I like Burger King. Oh, like there's a world of difference between those two places, you know. I mean, really, you know. I just don't like McDonald's. Kid would go in and eat more than anybody else. But then the next month at the end of an activity would pull the bus load up in front of Burger King. And the same kid would go, I hate Burger King. I thought you liked Burger King. That was last month. I don't like it anymore. Well, what do you like now? Taco Bell. All right, hang on. Where did that kid learn to gripe? Uh-oh. They learned from the experts. They learned. Hopefully the recording didn't pick that up, hopefully. They sit around listening to griping around the Sunday afternoon table. That pastor went a little long today. I tell you what, I don't know about it. How long he preached. I thought he'd never finish. Sure is hot in that building when we sit down. Sure is cold. Sure is perfect. I hate it when the weather's perfect. I want it to be. It's not hard to find something to gripe about. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's no negativity. Giving thanks. I'm not a marriage counselor, but I've been told by those who are that one of the clear-cut ways to enhance a healthy marriage is to stop taking each other for granted and express gratitude for one another. There's no negativity. Go back to chapter 4 real quickly. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Stop right there. Not only is there no negativity when the Spirit of God is being listened to, number two, there's no vulgarity. I have no idea why I have to deal with this, and I would hope that it's really not an issue for anyone in this building tonight, but I got to be faithful to the text. The word corrupt here is the word obscenities. It's the idea of vile, rotten, putrid language coming out of our mouth. It's corrupt, like fruit. If rotten fruit was in this room, it would stink up the room like foul language does. If you took a bite of of rotten fruit, it would make you sick, like foul language does. If you ate rotten fruit, it doesn't help, it hurts, like vulgarity does. And you may sit here tonight and say, but preacher man, I can't help it. I grew up with a foul-mouthed dad, and I grew up with angry people. I grew up with I work with people who every other word's a four-letter word. I just can't help it. Bingo! You can't. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Every time that kind of word is about to come out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit blows a whistle and says, stop it. It doesn't need to come out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let it be that which is good. Let me hustle and move along. There's no negativity. There's no vulgarity when the Spirit of God's in control. Number three, there's no hostility. Go to verse 31. Let all bitterness and lowness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. The word wrath, my friend, the word wrath is a word that means an explosive outburst, like a volcano that blows up and affects everything in its wake. That's what wrath means. The word anger is the idea of seething, stewing. It is that slow burn on the inside. In other words, it's like this. There are some people, when the Spirit of God's not in control, they blow up. They blow up at anything and everything and everyone. There are other people, they clam up. They say, I'm just not going to say anything. I just won't say anything at all. If I say anything, I'll say something I shouldn't say. So, and they're slamming drawers in the kitchen and the pantry door. And the kid gets up in the morning and they go to the kitchen and they see mom. And they go, okay, I think I'll give mom a little time, you know, like maybe 3 days. I've seen her do this before. You know, I'm sorry, mom, I'm not picking on you. I'm saying for any of us in this room, some of us, we blow up and sometimes we clam up. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Friends, look at me tonight. I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to get angry. Angry. You watch news much these days, it'll be easy to get angry. You get headline hysteria and you want to throw your fist or a pillow at the TV when you start listening to some things that some people say. You go driving in the community, you go driving on the highways, the interstates, and you just can easily get angry. Are you an angry person? You say, you stay on this topic, Morris, you're going to find out how angry I am. Okay. It was Charles Spurgeon in yesteryear who used to say this, when a person loses their temper, it's like temporary insanity. He says, because when they finally calm down and their anger finally settles down, they go, did I say that? I didn't really say that, did I? Well, I didn't mean to say it the way you're saying that I said that. I know that it's like they went temporarily, momentarily insane. Do people make you angry? Hey, young people, you get angry with your parents? Go slamming doors in your bedroom like, stay out of my room. Well, it happens to not just be your room. The parents tell you to do something and you seethe and you roll your eyes back in your head like, my mother drives me crazy. Even grab your phone and even communicate with a friend. I can't believe my mother. Emoji. Send. Are you a silent rebel? Or are you verbally rebellious out loud and everybody knows you're angry in the house? You see, my friend, this is something that every believer needs to understand. He says here clearly, I'm just the delivery boy. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and yelling and slander, let it be all put away from you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore Him. There's no negativity, no griping. There's no vulgarity, no cursing. There's no animosity, no losing the temper. And one more thing very quickly. There's no animosity. Excuse me, no hostility, and now no animosity. Go back to verse 31. He says, let all bitterness. I skipped over that one because it deserves a little moment of time on its own. I'm going to be careful what I'm saying here because, look, there's not a person in this room who's not been hurt by somebody in your life. Maybe a long time ago. Maybe recently. There's not a person in this room who won't be hurt again. Not a one of us. And we have a choice to make. When somebody attacks us, somebody hurts us, we have a choice to be bitter, full of animosity and unforgiveness, or we listen to the Holy Spirit. You say, but Morris, you don't know what that person did to me. No, I don't. And maybe you need to come and get some counsel from somebody who can help you. But every time I want to get furious with somebody and not be forgiving, I have to remind myself of how much I put on the Lord Jesus when He died for me and how much I've been forgiven and how much mercy I've been given. You said, but they've never asked for forgiveness. You know something? When Christ died for you, you hadn't asked for forgiveness. I know you weren't around, but He forgave you prior to you asking for forgiveness. You say, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it's an Old Testament understanding of what you'd call judicial forgiveness. In other words, you were on the heart of the Lord Jesus when He died on the cross. And then when you asked for forgiveness, it became a relational forgiveness. Is there somebody tonight, if I can just turn the corner and finish, is there somebody tonight that you haven't forgiven? They've hurt you. I'm not minimizing that. Maybe they abused you. It's wicked. The Bible is not telling you that it's not important. It's not what it's saying. But you have a choice to walk around and drag around a bitter spirit the rest of your life, and everything goes through the filter of animosity and bitterness and unforgiveness. Or you can release that person and those people to the Lord, because He said in His Word, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And you say, Lord, I give them to You. I don't want to carry this around. I don't want to live in a bitter spirit. There's no animosity when the Spirit of God's in control. And I'm going to tell you something. To forgive somebody is usually a process. It doesn't happen all the time with a one-time action of forgiveness. You have to keep saying, oh, no. I've forgiven that person. I'm not going to carry that. Forgiveness is not an emotion. You don't wait till you feel like forgiving. It's a command to be obeyed. And it gives you opportunity to be an example of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? I was in a church years ago. Long story, I'll make it real brief. I was introduced to a girl that I found out was 21 years of age. After the service, how she came that night, I don't know, because she was full of raging bitterness. She did not want to talk to me, but somebody said, we want you to meet this girl. Her name was not Patricia, but I'm going to call her Patricia. I tried to kill her with kindness and say, Patricia, I'm glad you came tonight. She scowled at me. I said, I'm so glad you came. I said, Patricia, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you saved? She said, I don't want to hear one word about your Jesus. I don't even believe that He's real. And a God that, I don't believe that He's even real. I said, okay. I said, has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're on your way to heaven and you have a relationship with God? She said, mister, did you hear me? I told you, I don't want to hear about your God and your Jesus. I said, has anyone ever talked to you? She said, if you say one more time anything about Jesus, I'm gonna get away from you. I said, okay. I said, I'll leave it at that. I said, Patricia, thanks for coming. I hope to see you tomorrow night. I said, do you live nearby? She said, I don't have a home. I said, sure you do. She said, I do not. I said, do you live on the streets? No. I said, then you must have a home. She said, Mister, when I was a five-year-old girl, that was when I recognized that I had a dad who was a drunkard. She said, he'd come home drunk every night. He would, and I need to be careful for their small children in this room, but she said he would mistreat my mom. And she said, when I turned seven, he began to mistreat me too. Now, boys and girls, what this girl said, nobody ought to ever say about their parents, regardless of their home. But she looked at me and she said, I hate my dad. I said, you know, Patricia, I want to tell you about a father who loves you regardless of what you've done. I didn't ask for permission and I didn't open my Bible. I was just glad I had some verses memorized. I began to give her verses from scriptures about the love of God. God proved his love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I began to give more scriptures. I'm going to tell you, folks, I saw the sword work in that bitter girl's heart. I began to see her countenance begin to change, and I began to tell her how much she was loved of God. Long, long story short, at some point she looked at me and she said, do you think he even loves me? I wanted to say, a few moments ago, you didn't even believe that he existed, and now you're asking, does he love you? But I didn't go there. I just said, oh, Patricia, he loves you with a never-dying love. Long story short, she called on the Lord that night after about an hour and a half conversation. She asked Christ to come into her life. With tears coming down her face, she was introduced to the never-ending love of the Savior. It was glorious. And when we were finished, I took her to the assistant pastor and he rejoiced with her. We said, we'll see you tomorrow night. It was late. The next night I was coming into the church to get ready and she was outside walking around by herself and I walked up behind her and I said, hi, Patricia. She said, oh, hi, how are you? Big smile on her face. I said, I'm glad you're here. I said, have you had a good day? She said, yeah, I've had a good day. I said, oh, did you have to go into work today? She said, you know, she said, today's my day off. I didn't work today. Oh, I said, is that why you had a good day? No, she said, I did something else. I said, what was that? Well, she said, I went downtown and I went into a place of business. She didn't tell me what it was. She said, I went to this place of business and I've never been in that place before, but I walked up to the counter and I looked behind the counter at some employees. And then she said, I looked in the back storeroom till I saw somebody I needed to see. And she said, then I went behind the counter and I went back into the back storeroom. I said, whoa, 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 you don't work there? No. I said, what were you doing? She said, I went in the back and I walked up to a man that I really don't even know. And I put my arms around him. And I said, I love you, Daddy. And I forgive you. Please forgive me for all the things I've said about you. She said, tomorrow I'm going to go see my mom and tell her the same thing. I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't even think about it. You know what I saw? You say, yeah, you saw a girl who really got saved. Yeah. You know what else I saw? I saw the Holy Spirit. For it was the Spirit of God who moved her. She had been forgiven of so much. It was supernatural for her to forgive those who had hurt her. Is the Holy Spirit calling the shots in your life? He gives you a new song. He gives you a new speech. No griping, no cursing. no hostility and losing the temper, and no bitterness, animosity. You say, Morris, is there a person in this room who could say they're successful with all that? No. Because that's the walk of the flesh. The Bible tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord tonight. Would you stand with me all over the room? If you can physically do so, stand with me. I want to pray. I want to give you opportunity to respond to your God any way you need to. If you want to get on your knees, feel free to do so. You want to sit back down and lean over the pew in front of you, feel free to do so. If you want to pray some other way, feel free to do so. I want you to talk to your God tonight. I've seen people sometimes leave a room and go talk to the Lord out in their car. Have you seen the Spirit of God? Father, finish this service with your divine presence, we pray. Help us tonight to be what we need to be, examples of Spirit-controlled believers. Help your people to do the right thing. I ask it in the Savior's name. People are praying all over the room. Would you join them? Have a seat. Get on your knees. Do what you need to. If you need to talk to your God tonight, take the time.